The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for staying with us. Hope you enjoyed our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Tomorrow we move on to the book of Romans. It's always a favorite here on the Bible study and with our Bible study listeners. Our numbers in this hour are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. He's pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, and if I'm not mistaken, might be a Green Bay Packers fan. Is that correct, Pastor?
When the Vikings aren't playing.
Oh, so you're a Vikings fan.
Yeah, I grew up in Minnesota, but I went to college at Concordia Mequon and learned to like the Packers, at least, when they're not playing the Vikings.
So when Favre went from Green Bay to Minnesota...
It was all right for a while. I never liked them.
You never liked Favre because you spent all that time not liking him all those years he was in Green Bay.
That's right.
All right. Well, the Vikings didn't get it done this year, but the Packers, some people think, might win the Super Bowl. What do you think?
Yeah. Well, it's been surprising so far this playoff season. I mean, I was thinking that it would be the Falcons and the Patriots in the Super Bowl, but it's not going to be that way, so we'll see.
We will see indeed. All right, let's... boy, look at the stack of stuff I've got here. There is a meeting that began just a half an hour ago at the Freedom Baptist Church in Hillside, Illinois. Let me read this story to you. It says, more than 40 African-American religious and political leaders gathering today on Martin Luther King Day to decry the misrepresentation of King's legacy and the noble civil rights cause. The recent passage of the Civil Unions Bill has been trumpeted by some lawmakers as an achievement to civil rights. They say it is not. Some lawmakers have suggested that King's interest would have included homosexuality. David Smith, the executive director of the Illinois Family Institute, says, quote, skin color is not analogous to behavior. To equate homosexuality to race is offensive and perverts the noble cause of a great man and an important movement in our history, unquote. I have a list here of a number of people who are going to be present at this, or who are present at this ongoing press conference, and I'm wondering if this is something that's on your radar screen, Pastor, as it pertains to homosexual behavior and civil rights. Do you have an opinion?
Yeah, it comes up every once in a while and when I'm watching news or sometimes in Bible study it will come up. And when it hits home is when you have family or friends or acquaintances that... believe differently, think differently than you do, and then they have to, one of the things that we have a hard time doing sometimes is speaking the truth in love. We, as Lutherans, as German Lutherans especially, we're all about speaking the truth, but oftentimes we forget the love part. And when it comes to this matter of homosexuality and equating it with race, I think the quote that you read, that race and behavior are two different things, is very true. On the other hand, quite a few folks who think about homosexuality, who I guess you could say practice homosexuality, think that it's in a way not their fault, that they've been born this way, that this is the way that God made them, so to speak, and so they would equate it with race. as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, if you will, Scripture speaks very clearly, not just in the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, that homosexuality is sinful, and that it is a practice, that it is it doesn't say that we are born with it, although we are all born sinful. We all have different things that we are born with, different troubles that we have, and I guess in our DNA. And so, you know, it's kind of it is a black and white issue in that homosexuality is sinful, as the scriptures do tell us. But it's also, I tend to think that oftentimes we have sins that are just as bad that we kind of gloss over, and we don't give them as much time as they're due compared to others. And so all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we have to realize that when confronting homosexuality and when dealing with those who have been affected by it.
Pastor Klostermeyer, what if I were to say something like this? Look, this is really very simple. We don't have to make it complicated. The practice in America of treating blacks as second-class citizens was wrong. Mm-hmm. And thanks to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., whose memory and work we celebrate today on this holiday, helped us advance the cause of pushing back against discrimination against African Americans. It's about discrimination, Pastor. Mm-hmm. It was wrong to discriminate against black Americans, and it's wrong to discriminate against homosexual Americans. It's just simply a discrimination question. How would you respond?
it's comparing apples and oranges, I guess you could say. We don't discriminate against anybody, but to call something not sinful that is sinful goes against what God's will is. And so to call homosexuality good goes against what our Lord's will is. And so it's a whole lot different from saying that being black is sinful, or being black is wrong, or there's a whole lot of difference between being born a certain skin color and then being born, if you will, with sin. Okay? And we have to differentiate between the two. We can't call something real and good that is not.
All right, so if we're struggling to make the apples and oranges comparison here between discriminating against African Americans and discriminating against homosexuals, how about this comparison, Pastor Klostermeyer? The Bible also says that divorce is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But folks in the Christian church don't seem to be all that worried about whether or not we honor that. The Bible also says that heterosexual sin is wrong. Living together without the benefit of marriage, wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Sleeping around, wrong. But we don't seem to be all that concerned about that activity. That seems to be going on with some acceptance and regularity. But when homosexuals want to pursue their own preferences, then all of a sudden we draw the line. You can't draw the line there if you won't draw it in these other places. What do you say?
Well, I say that we should be condemning those things as wrong. Now, divorce is an issue that there is that has been plaguing our Christian society for quite a while. And It's too easy to get a divorce, and people think of it as a way out of something they don't want to deal with instead of dealing with the relationships and the trouble that is in their life. Instead of dealing with their sin, they just ignore it and walk away from it. And so divorce is something that I would say, there's too much of it. There are instances where I guess you would say it's a necessary evil, but it's not something that should be used just because you can't deal with it in any other way, just because you don't want to deal with it in any other way. As far as living together, people here at St. John's know my views on people living together. If they don't, they will today if they're listening. And they know that I believe that that's wrong, as all sex outside of marriage is wrong, and that it should be reserved for a man and a woman who are committed to each other for life and marriage. And our church takes a stance and has forever. And we need to be bold in our proclamation of that and not, tell people something is right when it isn't, and not give the impression that it's right when it isn't.
The some of the arguments that have been made in favor of, homosexual liberty, mm-hmm. Head in the direction of civil unions. The homosexual community has not made perhaps as much progress in the pursuit of homosexual marriage as they would like, but there are those who believe that homosexual marriage is immoral, is anti-biblical, so they're willing to compromise and allow for civil unions. If the issue is whether or not you can get the power of attorney for your quote-unquote partner, if the issue is if you can be identified in insurance plans and in various other legal ways to have the benefits that a heterosexual couple would have, sort of over there in the left-hand kingdom, the government kingdom, how do you respond to the proposition of civil unions, Pastor?
I've always kind of thought if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck, and we're not dealing with the issue of two people of the same sex who are practicing a homosexual relationship, and that's what they're doing. You can call it whatever you want, civil union, marriage, but the trouble is that it's, a way of getting around it. As far as that's all concerned, it's a kingdom issue, a kingdom of the right versus a kingdom of the left. Law, lawyers, our legal system, government, all that, they can work those things out among themselves as far as power of attorney and all those things, and I wish they could do that without having to call it a civil union or a marriage or things like that, without, getting the idea of marriage, which was instituted by God in any form, into it. That's where I guess my thoughts lie on that.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Herman's on the line. Hi, Herman. You're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. Just like to add a comment. When the homosexual advocacy movement claims that they need these so-called civil rights on the basis of an innate homosexual identity that's given from birth, there are several points against it. Certainly from the scripture topic, Dr. Robert Gagnon, a Presbyterian Bible scholar, has written that there is no support for such a thing in either Old or New Testament of the Scripture. Two, the latest of biology says no survey has found a gay gene that has any substance of scientific standing, and even social studies reports of the self-reports in populations, age groups from the early years, the teens through the upper ages, shows a drastic drop-off of self-reports and erratic numbers and percentages of those who self-report being homosexual. They drastically drop off as the age groups go from age 40 and up. So there's no consistent objective identity for the homosexual claim. It's more likely they're rationalizing about an addiction or preference that they're fixated on, more likely. Just wanted to add that to the picture.
All right, thanks for the call. Pastor, any thoughts?
Yeah, well, like you said, there is no proof for a gay gene, or that that a person is born with homosexual tendencies, I guess you could say. But that doesn't mean that people aren't. But as I mentioned a little bit ago, we're all born sinful. We all have different tendencies to sin. And tendencies to do different things wrong. We do have sin as part of our DNA from the time of our conception, Scripture says, Psalm 51. And so we have to think of it that way. When we are counseling, or when we're loving our homosexual friends and relatives and people, that we are all born sinful. We just have different sins that we deal with every day, and different temptations that come to us and overcome us, and we need to deal with those in the right way, and that is with confession and absolution, with repentance, turning away from those sins and turning to God for help with those things. We don't give in to sin. We fight against it according to God's will, with what God has given us, His Word and His sacraments. And so if they find, they might find a gene someday that says that people are born with these tendencies, that doesn't make it right, because we're all born sinful.
And finally, as we began this conversation talking about this press conference that may have concluded by now, is scheduled for this morning at 10:30 at the Freedom Baptist Church in Hillside, Illinois. More than 40 African American religious and political leaders gathered this morning to, decry the co-opting of the Martin Luther King Jr. civil rights legacy by the homosexual community. They claim that what it is that King stood for does not include so-called civil rights for sexual behavior on the part of homosexuals, and they are offended that the gay community has sort of captured the persona of Dr. King for their own political and social agenda. Do you think that they have a case? Would you care to tell me whether or not you approve or disapprove of what they're doing in the context of this press conference?
I there's only a very small amount of people who are connecting Martin Luther King's civil rights to homosexual civil rights. I don't know too much about Martin Luther King's theology, as far as whether he believed that the scriptures were the complete, inspired, inerrant word of God. I don't know how he viewed homosexuality. But what they are doing, I think, is they are trying to separate the two, that they are trying to keep the idea of race different and separate from the idea of homosexuality, that there are differences, that there are differences in what Scripture says. We often read about how Jews and Gentiles were alike in the New Testament, and how they were treated alike by Christians, and how we should treat them alike. At the same time, sin was condemned, and sin was dealt with in a loving way. And so, again, I think what they're doing today is they're just trying to keep the two separate, that Dr. King was a Christian and a Bible-believing Christian, a Baptist, I believe, and so they're trying to keep his legacy clean, if you will.
505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Arpad, you're next on the Bible study.
Hi there. I was thinking while we were talking, about homosexuality, since we were born in sin, and homosexuality is sin, therefore, I was born as a homosexual. Maybe this is the way they interpret the whole thing.
I think that is one of the claims that we've heard. Pastor, any thoughts?
Yeah. I don't think you identify yourself by your sin.
You know, I'm thinking about Wilt Chamberlain, for example, who I believe in a book claimed to have had sexual relations with some 20,000 women.
Yeah.
If Wilt Chamberlain were to say, in the context of what I think we would call heterosexual sin, that his compulsion was not his fault, that he is in possession of some kind of heterosexual excess gene, and so he couldn't help himself, I don't think we would exonerate him.
No. Yeah, or, you know, the person who robs a bank and says, you know, it's not my fault, I was poor, or I was born with into the wrong family, I didn't have anything, and so I had to rob the bank.
Kleptomania. Kleptomania is not my fault. God made me a kleptomaniac.
Lying. You have habitual liars. You have, you know, we could list millions of sins that people are born with. They don't, but that doesn't mean you identify yourself by your sin. You identify yourself by whose you are, whether you are Christ's, in other words, a Christian or not.
Let's change subjects here. I want to take up an article I found on the Christian Post. The headline is, Pastors to Utah Sheriff, God is not okay with death penalty. Utah church leaders expressed their distress last week in a letter written by a county sheriff asserting that God is okay with the death penalty. Pastors from two different denominations in the state of Utah said that Weber County Sheriff Terry Thompson was misguided when he sent a letter to state law enforcement officers declaring that God is okay with capital punishment. Bruce Davis, Sr., pastor of New Zion Baptist Church, told the local paper, The Standard Examiner, that Thompson likely does not realize the difference between the biblical teachings of the Old Testament and those of the New Testament. Davis said the Old Testament called for a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus changed the practice of retribution with peaceful practices such as praying for your enemies and forgiving them. Davis said to the Standard Examiner, capital punishment is not in God's vocabulary system. Thompson, who had just been sworn into the sheriff's office on January 4th, wrote an email to employees encouraging them in the Lord. But in the letter, he also shared about his past effort to join a death penalty firing squad. The new sheriff had said, quote, the death penalty is not just legally required, it is, quote, morally sound. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break here with Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. You be ready for that one, Pastor?
I believe so.
You believe so. All right. We'll look forward to that conversation here in just a little bit. You're listening to the Bible Study. Ask the Pastor. I've had a couple of calls here in the first half of the program, and the phone lines are open to you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
In commemoration of the 150th anniversary of the American Civil War, St. Louis County Parks and Friends of Jefferson Barracks will hold a grand opening for the new exhibit, The Civil War in Missouri. The exhibit examines the events that took place in Missouri, the state with the third most battles and skirmishes during the Civil War. The grand opening will be from 1 until 3 on Sunday afternoon, February 6th, in the Old Ordnance Room at Jefferson Barracks Historic Park. For more information, you can contact Jefferson Barracks.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
New York City's known for a lot of things. Tragically, now it's known as the abortion capital of the nation. 41% of all pregnancies are aborted. This chilling statistic was released by the New York City Department of Health. Stop to consider, close to half of all unborn babies in New York City are being ruthlessly killed in their mother's wombs. One local religious leader said, "Our boast is the Statue of Liberty, not the Grim Reaper." Further, the abortion industry is targeting black and minorities. A black woman there is three times more likely to have an abortion than a white woman. Pro-abortion activists and politicians say they want abortion to be rare. If so, they need to pass legislation protecting unborn babies and their mothers from this massive killing.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
King Remembered. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. On the eve of this Martin Luther King holiday, President Barack Obama and First Lady Michelle Obama have worshipped at an African Methodist Episcopal church near the White House. The pastor's homily highlighted the civil rights struggles of King and Rosa Parks. King also was remembered Sunday at the church where he served as pastor, Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta. Attorney General Eric Holder told the congregation,
"Last week, a senseless rampage in Tucson, Arizona, reminded us that more than 40 years after Dr. King's own tragic death, our long struggle to end suffering, to eradicate violence, and to promote peace, that struggle goes on."
But Holder says there's been great progress, too.
"I wish that Dr. King could be with us here to see the America that he helped to create."
I'm Steve Coleman.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence, each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the church throughout the ages. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
The Essence with Diane Summers is underwritten on KFUO Radio by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
It may be cold, cold, cold outside, but you can shake off winter's chill during 2 days of family fun with a tropical theme at the hot, hot, hot event at the Butterfly House. You'll enjoy live music, games, and crafts for children ages 2 to 8. The time, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. on January 29th and 30th. That's at the Butterfly House, Faust Park, 15,193 Olive Boulevard in Chesterfield. Hot, hot, hot. Tropical fun at the Butterfly House.
Right before we got to the bottom of the hour, we have a pastor out in Utah who has taken the opposite position of a sheriff out in Utah. Here on this program, we like to talk about this as a kingdom of the right, kingdom of the left distinction. The sheriff being in the kingdom of the left, or the kingdom of civil government, the pastor being in the kingdom of the right. In this case, he's a pastor at New Zion Baptist Church. and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they are at odds over the over capital punishment. The sheriff says it is moral, and the pastor says capital punishment is not in God's vocabulary system, at least not in the church age, in the New Testament era. Can you sort this out for me, Pastor Klostermeyer?
Well, what I have learned from study and from others who've written on this is to take a look at Romans 13. If you let me just read these verses, starting with verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? And do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And it goes on to talk about how we are to be subject to the governing authorities. Now, while this doesn't directly say anything about a capital punishment, it does say that the government bears a sword, and it's not for good, or it's not to do harm for those who do good, but it is to avenge evil, to carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And so in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have taken this passage to mean that there are good instances where the death penalty, capital punishment, is warranted.
Well, the sheriff is quoted in this article as saying this: the death penalty is not just legally required, it is morally sound. Unquote. He makes two claims there, that the death penalty is legally required. Is that correct?
Legally as in legally by the scriptures law, or legally in the state of Utah?
Well, it's if the sheriff were here, I would ask him that. The implication is that those who commit crimes that we would call capital crimes are required by the state to be executed. Anything less is shirking your duty.
Well, if that is the way that their law is set up, then that is the way it should be. You know, we talk about the kingdom of the right versus the left, and the left-hand kingdom is the kingdom of this world that is ruled by law, and the laws of the land are, as Scripture, as Paul points out in Romans, not just in Romans, but in several different points, is that the government is put there by God, or that it is given to us by God to maintain order. It's not always the most moral government. The people who run the government aren't always the best people in the world. If you think back to Paul's time, the Roman government was horrible. They persecuted Christians, and there were some crazy guys who were emperors at that time. But he still says in this passage that we are to submit to the governing authorities.
The sheriff says about capital punishment, it is okay because God is okay with it. How do you feel about that assertion?
You got to be careful in that you need to make sure that the person is guilty, and that's why we have all these different appeals and things, and we go through all these different court systems and, you know, all that stuff. So we have to make sure that it is warranted But again, it's one of those necessary evils. It's not something that God enjoys. It's not something that he wants, but it is something that in a sinful world may be necessary.
Now, these pastors, there's a quote here saying that, let me see, I lost it now. Here's a quote: by embracing the executioner, we invest in a morally bankrupt and ineffective, unjust solution of social conflict. Now, it has come to our attention in more than a few cases in the last several years, in this era of DNA evidence, that there have been some people who have been sent to jail, some of them for decades,
mm-hmm.
who were subsequently exonerated after the fact by DNA evidence,
yeah.
and set free, which does offer the possibility that there is somebody on death row right now, or somebody who's already been put to death, who, with the hindsight of DNA evidence, maybe was wrongly executed.
Mm-hmm.
If there is potential that the system is flawed to the level, I mean, all systems are flawed, but flawed to the level that innocent people could be put to death, does that pretty much say all you need to know about capital punishment? We can't have that happening, can we?
Well, even in the Old Testament, they had the legal system was for putting someone to death. I believe that there always had to be a witness to the crime, at least two witnesses. If somebody committed murder, there had to be a witness to it that would say, yes, he did it. And for other crimes, there had to be hard, substantial evidence of the crime committed, whatever it might be. So it was never taken lightly, and they always had to have complete proof of what happened. And so, yeah, we need to make sure that there is guilt. God has blessed us with the ability to use DNA evidence and to be able to find out the truth and circumstances.
What would you say to somebody, Pastor, who holds forth the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as the best argument against capital punishment? Here is a man who we know is the most innocent man that ever walked the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
He is completely without sin, let alone any kind of civil violation, and in spite of the fact that the Jewish court that heard his case in the middle of the night had rules about meeting in the middle of the night, in spite of the fact that the Bible calls for two or three witnesses, they were able to find witnesses who were willing to give false testimony,
mm-hmm.
and in spite of whatever structure there was to protect the innocent, they were able to circumvent those restrictions and go ahead and put an innocent man to death. Therefore, if it's possible for those kinds of institutions to fail at that level, capital punishment is taking it too far. We just can't trust our institutions to be taking the lives of people. What would you say?
With Jesus, if you're using the example of Jesus as far as not condoning capital punishment, that's kind of again, apples and oranges thing, because Jesus willingly went to the cross and gave up his life. If he wanted to, he could have stopped the whole thing. He could have changed what happened. He could have walked away like he did in several other cases. But this was his will that this be done. It wasn't because the Pharisees were able to bribe a few guys to give false testimony. All that pretty much failed, and they still decided to crucify him anyways. That's because they wanted to, but also because it was God's will. He willingly gave up the spirit. It wasn't something that was taken from him. If we look at it the other way, then Jesus is a weak man who was given up to the system, and it's not how it was.
One more topic here to talk about. Here's a headline on an article written by Cheryl Young. It says, "Why Teens, Young Adults Are Leaving American Churches." She writes, "For the last decade, churches in America have felt the pinch of young people exiting faster than you can say welcome to Sunday morning service. Why do our young people want out? At a glance, it's no puzzlement to the man on the street." As discussed in my recent article, Cheryl writes, that article titled "New Organization, Book Explores Reversing the Church's Bad Reputation," numerous controversial issues have been handled ungracefully while trying to tell the rest of the world about Jesus and his love. But for Christians who wish to return America to a more Bible-friendly atmosphere, there are even deeper conflicts and symptoms to be recognized. Starting from kids on up, a great variety of reasons for the exodus exists. The following are gathered and generalized from well-informed sources. Those sources include Generation X Christian, Why Young Adults Are Leaving the Faith and How to Bring Them Back, and Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It. Here are some of the reasons gleaned from these resources. Churched kids and teens spend 6 of 7 days each week hearing other people say how judgmental Christianity is and that the Bible should be taboo. You believe that's happening, Pastor?
Maybe in different parts of the world, in different parts of the United States, it is. I live out in the outskirts here of St. Louis and Warrenton, and I would kind of describe Warrenton as a Christian community. We have 17 churches in Warrenton, and so maybe in different circles, depending on where you are and who you are, you might be hearing that. If people aren't connected to other Christians, but connected to others who aren't necessarily Christians or who hold a different view of Christianity, they might be hearing that. But there is something to be said about the image of Christianity, and I think a lot of that is how the media views what we might call mainstream Christianity, or how it shows it, and too often we are shown in the light of being unloving, hypocritical, you can fill in the blanks with your own adjective about how we are not the way we should be. And, you know, and a lot of times that's the case, but I know a lot of good Christian people who are very loving and who are living out their faith in their daily lives, who are caring for others and loving others and sharing the gospel with others.
The headline here is "Why Teens, Young Adults Are Leaving American Churches," written by Cheryl Young, listing a number of reasons or perhaps explanations why young people are leaving church. The second one here is churches used outdated methods of Sunday school, rotating the same Bible stories year in and year out without relating the morals to daily living. When kids want to know why someone like Congresswoman Gabrielle Giffords was shot, they don't need another lesson on Noah's Ark. Your response?
Well, there is some truth to that. We do disconnect the scripture from life today a lot. We don't make the connection, and kids do need that connection. They do need to know why the story of Noah's Ark is important, that there is something about God's promises in there, that God destroys sin, but also saves. He saved Noah and his family. You know, when it comes to, you know, things like Congresswoman Giffords being shot, we can talk about how there is sin in the world and how different people are affected in different ways by sin, and how God came to save us by his mercy and grace, and there is mercy and grace even for the guy who did that horrible thing. So there needs to be more of a connection to daily life, and kids need to have that connection in different ways. I think a lot of the trouble is the importance of church life within the whole family. It's not just a church's fault that kids are leaving church. A lot of times it's that importance that church has, not just worship, but the whole life of the church has, and the life of parents is, it's just another thing. It's not, it's important as much as basketball practice is important, or as their favorite show on TV is important, which is a change in the culture and a shift in how we live. And so the importance isn't there as far as church life and fellowship with the saints and going to a place to receive God's gifts.
Here's another explanation as to why teens and young adults are leaving American churches. It says, and brace yourself, your pastor, those surveyed, the young people surveyed, say there aren't enough good reasons given for holding Bible beliefs other than, well, the preacher says so, or your parents say so. What do you think about that one?
Well, that could be true, too. Kids, especially kids nowadays, and even 10, 15 years ago when I was teaching high school, they want to know why. They want to know why they should believe something. They want to have a reason for things, and there is a reason for things. It's not just a blind faith. It's not just something that we believe just because our parents believed it. It's something that is real and true and has been time and history, and it's been tested over and over again in many different ways. So kids need to know that there is a reason for why we do the things we do, why we worship the way we worship, why we pray how we pray, and all of those things.
Here's another one. Sometimes kids are routinely kept out of grown-up church, quote-unquote. From infancy to 4 years old, they're in nursery, then they get children's church with a short Bible lesson, crafts and refreshments for teens, a separate youth service geared to their music or their style. By 18, they've never been expected to sit through a whole Sunday service. For them, that becomes culture shock. What do you think?
I think that is very true. Here at St. John's, I kind of, I didn't get rid of the nursery altogether, but it became a place for kids to go when they didn't want to be in worship. And there were kids who were too old to be in the nursery. You know, every once in a while I get an infant who is fussy or whatever, and that's a good place for them, but they need to be in worship with their family. It needs to be a family thing that everybody's together. The separation of different age groups is good for some things, but there needs to be a consistency within the whole group.
Here's another reason given by Cheryl Young why teens, young adults are leaving American churches. It says young people can see that the church in general has not been able to conquer racial reconciliation, domestic abuse, and the rampant church divorce rate, sometimes in their own families.
Yeah, I think that, you know, within different church bodies, there is still a racial divide, and I wish that were not so. Especially when it comes to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I think we've done we've been working hard to bridge that racial divide. But you know, when you're the only black person in a church of all white people, you just feel uncomfortable. Just as a if you're the only white person in the whole black church, you would probably feel uncomfortable. Not that you should, and not that there's anything wrong with either one, but when we talk about race within the church, I think we could do a better job of that in different ways of using all cultures, whatever cultures they might be, to their advantages.
Here's the last one I'll take up here, and this is not by any stretch all of them, but of the number of reasons that explain why teens and young adults are leaving American churches. It says here, parents are expecting the church to teach what may fall within their own parental responsibilities. What do you think?
I think that's a good quote. I think we do that in the schools. Parents teachers are overburdened with things that back when I was going to grade school they didn't have to deal with, because parents would deal with them. And the same has kind of happened in the church. I have parents attend confirmation class just for that reason. That it doesn't just doesn't become the parents dropping their kids off and having nothing to do with their spiritual upbringing. But I have them go to confirmation class, and most parents, if not all, really appreciate it, that they're able to spend that hour and a half with their kids in spiritual things every week. I think we need to get back to that as well.
So are you concerned, Pastor? You're a fairly young guy. There are some pastors who are perhaps in the twilight of their ministries, and let's face it, the older we get, the harder it is for us to connect with young people at every level. But you're a fairly young guy yet. Are you concerned? Young people that you perhaps confirmed 5-10 years ago have disappeared and not in church anymore?
Yeah, I'm a bit concerned. There's something about college that is keeps kids from going to church. But I've also, in the last couple of years, experienced quite a few folks, younger families who either they've had children or they got married, or there's one reason or another that they said it's time for them to get back into the church life and into worship. And so it's about 75%, I guess you could say, of the kids that I've confirmed have in one way or another stayed with the church. And it's about keeping them active somehow while they're away from you, giving them encouragement to remain in faith, in a relationship with Christ. It's not just about worship attendance, but it's about the whole life thing again. I'm encouraged by the group of young people that we have here at St. John's. We have a pretty solid group, and I would encourage pastors not to give up hope, but to be, I guess you could say, their pastor, be their father figure. You don't have to be all cool and all hip to everything that's going on, but just be there for them when they need them and keep track of them, keep on them. Just be a loving pastor to them, and they will appreciate that in the end.
Pastor, thank you for your insight. Appreciate your thoughts on these issues here today. And I guess, go Packers?
Yeah, my Bears fans here at church won't be too happy about
Bears
that.
Bears fans. I knew there were some somewhere. Okay.
All right. Go, well, Pack, go.
You better play it down the middle then, I think.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir. Tomorrow we will take up our study of the book of Romans. Pastor John Schmidtke will help kick it off.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.